You guys can pull your bulletins out, pull the notes out, follow along. That would be great. That should do it, he said. So he poured this fizzy brown liquid into a cup and tasted it. Perfect, just the way it's supposed to taste. Another Coca-Cola fountain machine repaired, another restaurant manager relieved that he's got soda to serve at lunch hour. Another job well done. The repairman, he liked his job. He was good at his job. But as he drove away to the next broken machine, something was bothering him. He felt like his life wasn't going anywhere. He wondered, am I really being significant? Elderly woman sits in a rocking chair as an aide finishes making her bed. Can I get you anything? The aide asks. And the elderly woman smiles, and when she smiles, her whole face breaks out in waves of wrinkles. And she said, yes, dear, could you please hand me the photo album that's on the dresser? And as she sits the photo album on her lap, she starts flipping through the pages, reminiscing through her history. And as she rocks, she wonders to herself, is my life done? Am I stuck in this rocking chair just waiting for my life to be over? Can I still make a difference? They gathered in the morning. They've been doing it for years. They sing a few songs, say a prayer, listen to a message, give an offering, just like they've done week after week for years. They like the routine. They like seeing one another. They like getting together every once in a while. They even like the messages. This was yet another normal Sunday morning for them until the preacher got up and asked them a question that was difficult. If this church ceased to exist tomorrow, would anybody in the neighborhood notice? That one bugged them. A group of men were huddled together in a boat, straining on the oars, trying to fight the storm. Pull! And the muscles on their backs rippled as they pulled on the oar, trying to will the boat forward. But despite the immense physical effort, they weren't going anywhere. As Peter pulled on the oar once again, he tried to take his mind off the storm they were fighting by remembering back to the time when he first met Jesus. Oh, and he could remember. He had been a commercial fisherman right there on the same lake. And he and his partners had been out all night long and had caught zero, zilch, zip. It was embarrassing. It was financially ruinous. They had spent hours and hours. Physical labor hadn't caught a single thing. And now they had finished cleaning their nets. They were ready to go take a nap, go back to bed, to go out and do it all over again that next night. And that's when Jesus says, hey, let's go out fishing. And for some reason, he still doesn't know exactly why. He said, okay. And they went out. They didn't go out very far, probably 50 feet from shore. And Jesus said, oh, throw the nets. Yeah, just throw them over there. So he does. And bam, there's fish. Bam, not just a few fish. Not even like a lot of fish. Just a ridiculous number of fish. So many fish that the men, they couldn't even pull the net back on the boat. They had a call for their partners on shore to come out and help them. And together, they barely got the fish into the boat. And the boat filled up completely to the edges with fish, so much so that they filled up the next boat with fish. This has never, ever, ever happened before. Even when you go fishing all night long, you generally don't fill up your boat completely with fish. And now, with one hit, not only they filled up one boat, but two boats with a record, a world record haul of fish, like a fishing, you know, man of the year kind of haul of fish. And when they got back to shore, Jesus says, come, follow me. And Peter didn't hesitate. Didn't hesitate. He jumped out and left the fish behind. This record haul of fish, he just walked away, left them behind. Someone else will have to take care of them. And he started following Jesus. He didn't regret his decision. Jesus had offered him a chance to do something that mattered. a chance to be significant. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Pull! And as he pulls the oar through the water again, he's wondering, where are we headed? What is all this pointing to? Just a few hours before, he had seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with a school lunch. It was great, it was wonderful, but what did it mean? What did it amount to? The crowd was amazed, but were they any different? Had they changed at all? Did it make any difference at all? Pull! And they pulled again, but they weren't going anywhere. The storm was against them. The wind was against them. Despite all their effort, they were just stuck in place. And Peter wondered, is the same true for my life? Am I going anywhere? It's a question we all ask, isn't it? Question we all ponder. Am I making a difference? Do I matter? Am I being significant? Because there's a difference between being successful and being significant. Right? There's a difference between being successful and being significant. Successful focuses on external things. It focuses on how you appear to other people. Do I appear successful? It focuses on external things, but significance focuses on eternal things. It focuses on how you appear to God, how God is changing your life, and how God is using you to change the lives of those around you for eternity. Not just for the moment, but for eternity. Success focuses on the external. Significance focuses on the eternal. You're being significant when you are doing things that last. And a life of significance is living a God-sized life. The life God created us to live. And that's what we're learning in this series. That's what we're learning from our passage in Matthew chapter 14. We're learning a pattern of growing so that we can grow into this God-sized life of significance. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're in Luke or John or Mark, you've gone too far. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. And what we're going to see as we study this is this pattern for growth. And this pattern is going to be like a cycle that keeps going, repeating itself. But every time it repeats itself, it goes up and up and up. And we get stronger and stronger and grow more and more into this God-sized life. It says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on the mountainside by himself to pray. And last week we talked about that the foundation of all of our growth, the foundation of a God-sized life, is prayer. Staying connected with Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Staying connected with God, the foundation is prayer. And last week I gave you a prayer request, three things to pray for. And some of you have emailed me this week, thank you so much, saying, yes, we're praying for that, and I'm thrilled by that, because the more we all pray for that, the more powerful it's going to be. But I asked you to pray that God's grace will fill your life, that you'll be a person who forgives others and a person who asks for forgiveness. Then I ask you to pray that God's grace will fill our church, that we'll be gracious to one another, so that we will become a graceful church. And then I ask you to pray that God's grace will spill from us. Once we are full of grace, that God's grace will spill from us and be experienced by those around us, that we will be a gracious church, because we're a graceful church. So keep praying for those things every day, I beg you. Foundation, that's the prayer is the foundation. Going on in the story, it says, when evening came, Jesus was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. That's why they weren't going anywhere. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. Take courage. It is I, Jesus, the one who just fed the 5,000. Jesus, the one who turned water into wine. Jesus, the one who heals blind people. Jesus, the one that you've seen his power work. It is I. I'm here. Take courage. Do not be afraid. It is God with us. The one who created the universe with us. Take courage. That's step one in our pattern. It's in our fear we hear Jesus say, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. And all the disciples heard it, heard this voice that said, take courage, me, it's me, don't be afraid. And they kind of all looked around at each other and said, did you hear that? Could that possibly be Jesus? Because that was thinking way outside their box. None of them, none of us can ever imagine somebody walking on the water. How could this be? And so what do we do? This voice said, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. What do we do now? And that's what the Coca-Cola repairman was asking. What do I do? That's what the elderly woman in the rocking chair, what can I do? That's what the church had been shaken by the question is asking, what does Jesus want us to do? And the disciples are in the boat asking the same question, what do we do? And then Peter, in either a moment of incredible courage or incredible stupidity, take your pick, speaks up and says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. This is step two. Step two, in response to Jesus saying, take courage, we respond by daring to ask, tell me to come. Tell me to come. As individuals, as a church, we do not want to be people who are just sitting on our hands. We do not want to be people who are just going through the motions. We do not want to be people who are just waiting out our days until it's all over. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how young you are. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have. We want to be significant, not just successful. We want to be part of a church that's significant. We want to be part of a church that will help us be significant, whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we work in some kind of a religious context, or whether we go to work and have jobs. We want to be significant. We want to know what Jesus can do through us. And so we say, tell me to come. Jesus, tell me to come. Now, let me give you a warning here. When you say to Jesus, tell me to come, you had better mean it. You had better be serious, because it sounds like a simple thing. Oh, yeah, tell me to come, but you better be prepared for what comes next. Just ask Peter, because what came next was, come. Peter's in the boat. It felt dangerous in the boat, but he was still in the boat. Out there, different story. There's Jesus. Come, be Peter right now. Be Peter right in that moment. What are you thinking? What are you feeling? Did you guys hear anything? I think there was some thunder. A wave splashed me. You guys didn't hear anything. And then the other disciples are just kind of smiling, going, yeah. Yeah, Peter, he said, come. Opened your mouth, didn't you? How's that foot taste now? He said, come, what are you going to do now? If you're Peter, in that moment when Jesus says, come, is that the most frightening or the most exciting moment in your life? How many say exciting? All right. How many say frightening? How many say both? Right? Yeah. It's kind of both. It's frightening and it's exciting. That's what it's like when Jesus calls us. It's like being on a roller coaster. You're going up and up and up and up, and you get to that peak, right? You get to that peak, and you haven't started down yet, but you know in just about a microsecond, you're going to go, and at that moment, at that peak, and you're looking down, you are both terribly frightened and terribly excited at the same time. That's why you ride a roller coaster. That's what it's like when Jesus says, come. It's incredibly frightening, incredibly exciting at the same time. Come, Jesus says. Jesus is calling all of us to come. When Jesus said, come to Peter, he was inviting Peter to step out into a God-sized life, not a boat-sized life. And when he says, come to us, he invites all of us to step out into a God-sized life of significance. But the question is, will we recognize his voice? Will we recognize his call? Will we recognize how he is telling us to come? So I want to focus on that. I want to share four things that we can all do, that you can do, we can all do to recognize Jesus' voice calling us to come. The first thing is this: we have to want it. We actually have to want to hear him say, come. If we don't want it, we're never going to hear it because we're never listening for it. We need to be the ones who say, Jesus, tell me to come. And mean it. We've got to be willing to make this commitment to actually follow Jesus. I know people who can make all kinds of commitments. I know people say, you know, when you ask them to make a commitment at the church, the commitment kind of scares them. You know, be part of a small group, well, that's too much commitment. You know, teach Sunday school, that's too much a commitment. But I know people who can make commitments to all kinds of things. I know people who make commitment to their golf game. I know people who make a commitment to their sports team. I know people who make commitments, incredible commitments to their career. I even know people who make commitments to their yard. I have a friend who, when he mows his yard, he will mow it one direction, and then he will mow it the same time the other direction so it has that crosshatch look. I'm not done. And then he will take out scissors and he'll snip all the pieces of grass that the mower missed. Okay, that is crazy, stupid commitment. I know people who make commitments to all kinds of things. It's good to have commitments. The problem is they will be people who are passionately committed to their sports, to their careers, to their hobbies, but they're not passionate about their God. They're willing to settle for just showing up on Sundays, doing their due diligence, covering all their bases, but don't, let's not get carried away. And then we wonder why Christianity seems so boring. It's because we've made it that way with our half-hearted, I will show up, but do not ask me to do anything kind of commitments. We need to be wanting it. We need to say, tell me to come. Instead of a half-hearted commitment, we need to take courage. We need to want more of God. We need to expect more of ourselves and say, tell me to come. That's the first step in hearing Jesus' voice. Second one is this. We listen to Jesus' voice through Bible study and prayer. No big surprises there. If you've been part of a church, that's not surprising at all. Do you know how you're able, to be able to pick out like your spouse's voice or your child's voice or your friend's voice, how you can pick it out in the crowd? You know, in your crowded, noisy place, but you can hear their voice, boy, you just know it's their voice. You hear their laugh and you, oh yeah, that's my daughter's laugh. You can just pick it out in the crowd. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You experienced that? Why is that? That of this whole sea of noise, we can pick out that one sound. It's because we spent time with him. So much time that we recognize the tone and the sound of their voice and their laugh over every other sound. It comes from spending time. We do that with God as well. When we spend time with God in prayer, in his word, we begin to recognize his voice. It stands out in all the noise, all the competing philosophies, all the things that say do this and do that and do this. God's voice stands out because we've been spending time in his word. so that we begin to recognize, oh yeah, that follows what the Bible says. Oh no, that doesn't. We've been spending time in prayer, and we don't realize this, but when we pray, inside of us, God is working and doing something supernatural. He's transforming us. We're able to recognize His voice. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path." God's word guides us and directs us. If we know what His word says, we've got to spend time in the word. James 4, 2-3 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Billy Graham once said, "Heaven is filled with answers to prayer no one bothered to pray." You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So basically, rather than saying, "Jesus, tell me to come," we say, "Jesus, I'm going over here. Please follow me." Right? "Jesus, I'm going to do this. Please bless it." Asking with the wrong motives. We pray. We study the Bible. That's why small groups are so powerful and so important. It's part of helping us understand God's voice, hearing it through the Word. That's why I put the daily devotions in your bulletins there, in the outlines, so that you can spend time with God every day. As we spend time with God, we learn to recognize His voice saying, "Come." If we're not spending that time, we'll always wonder why He's not saying, "Come." And the problem is our hearing. All right? So we need to want it. We need to listen for it in Bible study and prayer. And then three, maybe you haven't thought about this, we hear Jesus' voice in our passions. In our passions. Psalms 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." People sometimes mistranslate this for their convenience and think that desires of their heart is their selfish desires, right? Desires of my, you know, "Delight myself in the Lord and He will give me a BMW. Delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me a vacation to Hawaii. Delight myself in the Lord, He'll give me a better job." That's not what this is saying. It's saying that God will give you your desires. He will plant desires, His desires in your heart. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He will plant His desires in your heart, so your desires are His desires. His desires have become your desires. Your passions start to be God's passions. And we start paying attention to those passions because God directs us through those passions because He's planting them in our heart. The problem is when I ask people what they're passionate about, I don't know. They've never thought about it. They've never really thought about what are they really passionate about. You know, they have some things, you know, they kind of like to do and those kinds of things. But passion, they don't know. We need to rediscover what our God-given passions are. So here's three questions to ask. Three questions to ask to kind of help you discover how God is moving you through your passions. The first one is this: who do I care about? Who do I care about? What type of people really touches your heart? It could be adults. It could be kids. It could be the underprivileged. It could be the disabled. It could be the sick, the homeless. It could be people who are from other countries. It could be immigrants or people who live in other countries. You just care about them. Something about them. Every time you hear about them, every time you see with them, you get that twinge in your heart. You're kind of attracted. You're kind of drawn. You're kind of interested. Who do you care about? Second question, what needs grab my attention and my heart? So first, who, then what? What needs grab my attention? It could be spiritual needs, physical needs, emotional needs, educational needs, relational needs, vocational needs, financial needs. But what need just always grabs your attention? For instance, when you hear a story about it on the news, you always pick up and pay attention. When you see it on your news feed about that issue, you always click on it online. That issue that just always seems to grab you. So who do you care about? What needs, what issues really grab your heart? You just kind of gravitate to, you pay attention to. And then here's the million-dollar question is this. Number three, if time and money were not an issue, where would you invest your life? If time and money were not an issue, you won the lottery, Where would you invest your life? I hate that question. These are the questions that have guided me. These are the questions that have led me to where I'm at today. The who. For me, it's adults. The what. It's spiritual needs. My passion, my desire is especially to help adults experience the living presence of God. So that we're not just talking about it, not just hearing about it, but if God is real and if God is present, then He is someone we can experience. And once we experience Him, everything changes. You never go back. You have that confidence. I know God is real and alive. That's my passion. That's who I care about. That's the need I care about. For you, it could be something different. It could be kids and their educational needs, or it could be the elderly and their health needs. It could be all kinds of things. But that's for me. And then if time and money weren't an issue, that's the question my wife asked me. If time and money were not an issue, what would you do to invest your life? And I, after hemming and hawing, said, well, I guess what I would do is I would want to start a ministry where I was creating materials that help people experience God every day of their life. Small group Bible studies and daily devotionals and speaking and doing retreats and doing events to help people experience God. If I could do that, that's what I would really do if time and money weren't an answer. And then the question is, well, why don't you do it? Well, I don't have time or money. But then I heard, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. So I launched Faith Alive 365, a ministry that does all those things I just talked about. And then I had opportunity to start doing these interim pastorates and coming in and joining incredible people like you, helping churches connect with God and connect with God's calling for their lives and their communities. It's been powerful. So ask these questions. Find out the God-given passions you have. And once you've done that, first, a word of caution. Because we can confuse selfish desires with passions, right? And think our selfish desires are God-given passions. So how do we tell the difference between the passion God has given us and our selfish desire? One, ask, does the Bible affirm it? Is the thing I feel drawn to, I feel called to, does the Bible affirm it? That's our always, the Bible is always our measuring stick. That's why we need to know it. That's why I have daily devotion so that you can be studying it. That's why we have small group Bible studies. Does the Bible affirm it? If it doesn't, if it goes against the Bible, that's automatic. No, that's not from God. Second question we ask is, who gets the glory? Who gets the glory? Who are we doing it for? Are we doing it for our own glory? Are we doing it for our own greatness? Are we doing it so people notice us? If you start feeling kind of upset that no one's noticing what you're doing, you feel upset that you're not giving the credit you think you're due, that's a red flag. That maybe you're doing it for your own glory. So ask, who gets the glory? If you're doing it for your own glory, you'll end up still feeling empty, even if you get the glory. If you're doing it for God's glory, people are not going to say you're amazing. People are going to say God's amazing. Third question, what do my godly friends say? Pass it by them. Seek wise counsel. Not just any friends, but friends that you know that have some deep spiritual maturity, that are really going to go to God in prayer and pray about it, and are going to tell you the truth and not just what you want to hear. All right? That'll help you determine whether it's a selfish desire or a godly passion. Once you have that, then, so you have to want it, Bible study and prayer, pay attention to your passions, and finally, you need to put yourself in a position where God can actually use you. We all want to experience God's power. We all want to experience God's power work in our lives and work through our lives. We all want to experience God's greatness, but we will never, ever experience any of that if we don't step out. If all we do is ever come in church and sit in the seat, we're not going to experience God's power because we haven't actually put ourselves in a position where God can actually work through us. where God can actually do anything through us. We've got to step out and try something. If you stay in your little boat, you'll be disappointed. You'll never experience the mighty God the way you want to. So try something. Invite a friend to church. Invite a friend to trunk or treat. Dare to tell somebody about Jesus, about your faith in Jesus. You don't need to have the Bible memorized. You don't need to have all the answers, but you can tell them your own story and your own experience. Dare to do that. Dare to tithe and see how God blesses it. Volunteer. In your bulletin, there is a list of all the places we need volunteers here in the church. Take some time in looking at it. We need volunteers in the children's ministry. We need volunteers in the youth ministry. We need volunteers on Sunday mornings. We need everybody to volunteer and help with trunk or treat. All these places where you can step up and get involved. And when you do that, you'll experience God's power at work. If you are willing to serve and you're not quite sure where or what to do, just let me know. And I will see to it. I will make it my personal mission that you get plugged in. That we find a place for you to step up and start serving God and experiencing the power of God work through you as you do it, all right? Stick your toe in the water. Give something a try. Everyone in that boat heard Jesus say, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Only one person spoke up and said, "Tell me to come." Make sure that person is you. Make sure you're the one who speaks up and says, "Lord, tell me to come," and then start listening. Start listening to his voice. Start listening to his call to come, and then jump in. Take courage. We're going to do that as a church. We're going to listen. I want you to do it as individuals, but as a corporate body, we're going to do that as a church. We're going to ask those questions. Who really touches our hearts as a church? What issue, what ministry do, you know, most of us, all of us, we kind of gravitate to, we really want to bite into? And if we trust God, we're going to see God do great things. All right? So if you want to be significant, if you want to live a God-sized life, you need to do these things. But the first thing you need to do is you need to give your life to Jesus. And if you've never done that, I want to give you that opportunity this morning. If you've never said, "Jesus, I believe in you and I need your forgiveness, I need your salvation, I need a second chance at life," I want to give you that opportunity. We're going to take communion in just a moment. Now, communion is a powerful action. At his last meal, Jesus took bread. And it probably wasn't much different than this, just wafers. Jesus took bread and broke it. It was a big wafer, not a little piece. But he broke it up into little pieces. He broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you." Jesus died on the cross so that we could be reunited with God. Jesus came to us, and now he's saying, "Come." Jesus died so that we can have a second chance. No matter what we've gotten wrong in life, it's forgiven on the cross. It was paid for. He said, "This cup, this wine," in our case, juice, "represents my blood shed for you, sacrificed for you, so that you don't have to die separated from God. Instead, you can experience the life he has to offer." So before we take communion, I want to give you that chance. If you've never put your life in Jesus' hands and want to do it this morning, let's bow our heads. And I'm going to say a prayer. If you want to give yourself to Jesus, just pray something like this. You can even repeat the words I'm saying. You can do it just silently in your chair. "Dear Lord Jesus, I need your salvation. I confess that I've sinned against you. But I believe that you died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe you rose again to give me new life. So right now, I want to commit all of my life for the rest of my life to following you. I thank you for the salvation you freely give. I thank you for the incredible price you paid to offer it. And most of all, I thank you that at this moment, I'm forgiven and saved. And that you have entered my life, giving me the power to live for you. So I pray that you will help me to put my past sins behind me. I pray that you will give me the strength to live in obedience to you. I pray that you will surround me with godly people who will support me. And while everybody's heads are still bowed, just continue to offer your own prayers. If you're someone who prayed that prayer for the first time, you have committed your life to Jesus for the first time this morning, if you would just raise your hand. No one else is looking. Everybody's heads are bowed. You're praying. But I want to know so I can pray for you and celebrate to you. If you prayed that for the first time, if you just raise your hand. I'm not going to call you out, embarrass you in any way. And God, this morning, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for your message. And I pray that we will respond to your call to take courage by saying, tell me to come. Tell us to come. We want to serve you and accomplish your purposes for us individually, for us as a church. Help us to hear that call, to recognize it and respond to it. Pray in your name. Amen. He was betrayed. Jesus took the bread and he broke it. Said, this is my body broken for you. At the end of the meal, he took the cup, known as the cup of blessing, and said, this is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. The meal we're about to participate in is for anybody who has given their life to Jesus Christ. Don't have to be a member of this church. You just have to belong to Christ. If you have made that decision, you're welcome to come and participate. If you have not made that decision, you don't have to come. In fact, I urge you not to come, and no one's going to look down on you for that. We want to be authentic here. But this is an invitation. Jesus, with this meal, is inviting you to come experience his life. Come remember his life. Come continue to participate in his life. This meal is his commitment of life and love to you. And when you come to take it, it is an expression of your commitment to follow him. So the band's going to come up and play some background music for us. And if the other server would come up. And when you are ready, just come forward. Take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and then go and sit down, and we'll take and eat of it together when everybody's served. Let's pray. God, we want to give you thanks for this meal we are about to participate in. May we do so with a sense of awe, a sense of appreciation. May we do so with a sense of commitment. Experiencing your commitment, your love, your grace for us, and sharing our love, our commitment, and grace to you. Amen. It's just a small piece of cracker and a drop of juice. Oh, but what it represents is overwhelming. Take and eat. This is Christ's love for you. God, thank you. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your blessings on our lives. Thank you for your presence. Thank you that you are a God who does not sit back and point fingers and share blame and say, oh, those people. But instead, you continuously come to us, continually call to us, continually give us this chance to experience your power at work through us. May we embrace it this week, I pray. Amen. Thank you for coming and being part of our worship this morning. As God has blessed you, go this week and be a blessing. Thanks.